Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I want to look with you today at the verses that we read from verse 14 to verse 41. At the end of September 2014, we were up in Inverness. I think it was the day of the Big Free Rally, a Saturday. And I was walking through Inverness town centre, and there was a Yes Scotland rally going on. There was lots of people coming to Inverness to proclaim that the war wasn't over, and they looked quite a large number of people, and I thought to myself that it would be a brave man who went and challenged them. Imagine somebody had gone to them and said, "You never got what you wanted, you were wrong, and you need to change your mind." It would have been a brave man. Today we're looking at some words that Peter said. And when you think of who Peter is, you often think of him as the one who was his mouth basically opened and he said, "I'll be faithful." He said, "Let me do it." And then when it came to actually living it out, he starts to sink when he tries to walk on water. When he tries to keep his promise, it doesn't happen. He's the one who is told, "Get behind me, Satan." And now you've got him here standing up, and he really says to this crowd that's in front of him, "You never got what you wanted. You were wrong, and you should change your minds." This is what Peter was doing that day. I want us to look today at what Peter was like and what lessons we can take from Peter's preaching here in Acts chapter 2. With God's help, I want to show you some of the things that Peter did, how we might be like that as Christians, and then I want us to notice, if we're not Christians, what Peter said and what difference that can make to us. So the first thing I want you to notice has already been hinted at, and that's the boldness with which Peter spoke. He stood up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. He stood up with the 11, not just in his own, but with the 11. And he raised his voice. He starts to shout, to proclaim to everyone who could hear him as boldly as he can what he believed had to be said. He says to them, "Let me explain this to you." Let me explain this to you. That this refers back to Acts chapter 2 in the first 13 verses where the Holy Spirit comes and Peter wants to explain this to them now. And so what we find is that Peter, with great boldness, with this loud voice, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered for the tasks that's ahead of him, stands up and he starts preaching to this crowd before him. He's in Jerusalem. Where is he? He's in Jerusalem. What happens in Jerusalem? This is where they take the man that you're defending, and they know there's nothing he's done wrong, and they put him to death. He's in Jerusalem, and he starts telling a crowd of Jews, that's the people who put him to death, he starts telling them what they had done wrong. And he starts telling them they didn't get what they wanted, and that will come out as we go. He has no assurance, really, that his life is safe. Well, maybe he's saying, Jesus saying, "I'll be with you always to the very end of the age." Maybe that's enough for him. But he has no real assurance of safety, and you see that throughout Peter's life as he goes on. And he stands up and he preaches things they're not going to like. See, when I prepare my sermons, and I do prepare them, they don't just come from nowhere. Sometimes I delete things. Sometimes I tone down what I'm going to say in case I offend you. Because I'm a bit scared of some of you. Are you going to put me to death? No. Are you going to say things to me like, "You sound like you're drunk"? Hopefully I don't sound like that. But you might be saying, "Well, what do drunk people sound like? They're not making sense." And if you say to me, "You didn't make much sense today," instead of standing taller and saying, "This is the truth I'm proclaiming," I'll say to you, with as much grace I can muster without wanting to do anything nasty, I'll say, "Let me think about that, and hopefully I'll come back to you next week. But I'm scared. Don't want to offend you." in case I put you wrong. Here's Peter. This is a very risky message that Peter speaks. And I'd encourage you, when you go to work, when you have opportunities to speak about Jesus, don't be arrogant. Don't confuse boldness with arrogance or self-righteousness. But be bold. Say, this is what we believe. This is why we believe it. Speak loud, speak clear. Try not to confuse and tell people about Jesus. And I ask myself, as I look at what Peter was like, what's my motivation? You know, it's nice when you shake my hand and say, that was a nice sermon. It's horrible when you say, I didn't get a word of that. But the motivation isn't so that you're happy. It shouldn't be. That wasn't Peter's motivation. He wanted to explain the scriptures. He wanted to glorify God. And so he spoke with great boldness. And if there's anybody here who isn't a Christian, let me point out Peter's boldness to you. If there's anybody that doesn't believe in this gospel of Jesus Christ, let's look at the boldness of Peter for a few seconds more. He stands up, his life's in danger. He goes on preaching this gospel. We're told by tradition, not by scripture or by history recorded, that he was crucified upside down on a cross because he didn't consider himself worthy to die the same way his Savior did. What boldness. Was he completely mad to keep on saying to people, he rose again? Was he completely mad to say he's ascended into heaven, that he lived this perfect life, that he was born of a virgin? Or would you have to be utterly convinced that this man that was with you just less than a week ago, maybe over a week ago, sorry, that he was the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he is worth speaking about? So we can learn from Peter's boldness. The next thing I want to see is that Peter trusted Scripture. He trusted Scripture because he goes straight into it in verse 17. He starts quoting Joel chapter 2 from verse 28. He starts quoting this piece of Scripture because he believes that what has happened is the fulfillment of prophecy. He believes in the Scripture. And that's a great lesson for us as we start to try and understand the New Testament, is that when we try and understand it, we don't do it without the Scripture. We don't do it without the Old Testament. We need it to explain the New. But I think there's something happened in Christianity today, and it is that we're a wee bit scared of the Old Testament. I don't understand the Old Testament as much as I maybe do the New Testament. Theology, systematic theology, is basically grounded in the New Testament and the person of Christ. We find out by the New Testament, the Gospels of the New Testament, what the church should do is really explained in the New Testament. And so we don't know the Old Testament so well. And so when somebody comes up to you and says, how can you believe in a God who didn't stop that rape happening, who didn't stop that genocide, or who said that slaves were allowed to be treated in this way? How can you believe in a God like that? It's amazing how many atheists and unbelievers, or the sort of, what do they call them, fundamentalist atheists, they know the Old Testament better than a lot of us, don't they? Why? Because they're not looking at the whole story. They love to find this part that is hard to digest, that we haven't engaged with because it's hard to digest, and they say to us, that proves it's untrue. What Peter is doing here is something we can learn from. He takes part of the old to interpret what has happened at this time. And he's telling us that the whole thing is one big story. The whole story, it's been called the history of redemption, the story of God's redeeming his people, redeeming a people for himself. And it starts with God creating the world, and it will end when Jesus comes back. And so what we see is that to understand what's happening today, we need to know the old, and we need to know how to apply the old. We need to be able to say to somebody, I know why you're saying that, and always be able to try and explain these things in their context, which is possible when we start understanding the laws a little bit more, and to start showing people that the story is not about an angry God who hates people, The story is about a loving God who made you and who has done all that he can so that he might save you and satisfy his own righteousness always, never failing to be a just and holy, perfect God. This is what the story of Scripture is, and we can learn like that. And if you're one of these people that likes to focus on that wee hard to interpret verse and say, I can't believe it because of that, listen to the whole story, read the whole story, believe the whole story. Peter says, this is prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy about Jesus Christ is fulfilled. You read verse 17, it says, in the last days. If you are familiar with Joel, you'll say this isn't a real direct prophecy at this point because it doesn't say in the last days in Joel. It says afterwards. And that's where the change comes. And what Peter is saying is that because prophecy is fulfilled, we are now in the last days. And the last days mean that from the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven until the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, these are the last days of earth. That's what Scripture is teaching, the whole Old and New Testament. And so he quotes this prophet Joel, who we're not too familiar with, but it speaks about the pouring out of God's Spirit because the last days have come, because things have started happening, and there's going to be a massive change in what the people of God are and who they are, because there's going to be preaching, there's going to be teaching, there's going to be prophecy and visions and dreams. I had an awful dream last night. I dreamt I was encountering an old elder from somewhere who came to church in a penguin coat and a top hat. So fortunately, I'm not engaging with anyone like that. That puts you off. That's not the sort of dreams he's talking about here, okay? These are just crazy dreams that Jeremy has. And that's the craziest it's been in a while. Distracting. The dreams are these dreams where God speaks to people. And then he pours out his Spirit. And what's going to happen? There's going to be prophecy and there's going to be wonders. What wonders? Well, we've just seen the Holy Spirit come. And this is that. This is what's just happened. These things have started to be happening. And the end of it is that there is going to be salvation because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some people tell you, now and again, we're in the last days. The world is so evil. The people of Israel are not yet happy. What else do they say? Things are going so terribly wrong. And you get a little bit worried. You should have been worried before that, folks. We're in the last days. Because Jesus has ascended to heaven. And the next big event is Jesus returning from heaven. And so because these are the last days, what should you be doing? Well, Christian, this is the only opportunity you're going to have to evangelize your neighbors. This is the only opportunity you're going to have to bring your kids up Christian. This is the only time that you're going to be able to share the good news at work. It might last for another day. It might last for 2 million more years. I am no prophet like that. But this is the only time you have. Non-Christian, unbeliever. This is your day of opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your day of opportunity to receive forgiveness for your sins and the promised Holy Spirit. This is the day that God gives. And so you should take this opportunity because prophecy has been fulfilled. We can trust God. Then what does Peter do next? Peter starts preaching the perfection of Jesus Christ and the guilt of man. And that is the summary of the sermon. He speaks about this Jesus. He tells us lots about this Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that in verse 40 it says, with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them. And so when we read this sermon from Peter in Acts, it's a summary. With many other words he spoke. So what we're getting is the skeleton. We're getting the summary of the content. And so when he speaks about Jesus Christ, he speaks of Jesus Christ and he speaks of him as this man accredited by God to you by miracles. So with many other words he spoke, you can assume quite safely, I think, that he told about Jesus turning water into wine and being attested by God by doing that. By Jesus healing the man at the poolside of Bethsaida and being attested by God. By Jesus shouting at the storm to be quiet and being attested by God as he does this great thing. And when Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes and feeds thousands of people, he's attested by God through these things. He's accredited by God. He's proved by God through these things that he does. And he shows that this Jesus was a great man. He was a man. He was a man accredited by God, but more than accredited by God. The accreditation by God speaks of who he is. And it was right in front of you. God did it among you through him. You saw what Jesus was like. You heard his voice, some of you. You walked away from him, some of you. Some of you came to him. You were with this Jesus Christ. And so when you handed him over to be crucified, according to God's set purpose, verse 23, he was handed over to you, not to them. He was handed over to you. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. You did it, he says. You were the ones who were guilty in this. And so what Peter does in these very short verses is he shows how Christ was perfect, how Christ did everything good, and your part in it all was the failure. You were wrong. You were wrong to do that. You, with the help of not wicked men, not politicians, but wicked men, did the wrong thing here. And so what happens is that we contrast ourselves with Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you to do that even as you sit here. Contrast yourself with Jesus Christ. Perfect man. Not perfect. Nobody's claiming to be perfect. Stop going on about it. Not perfect. Okay, let's put it another way. Guilty. Guilty. Because you have done things that are wrong. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Great Negro spiritual hymn, isn't it? No, I wasn't. I wasn't even born. Got nothing to do with me. I never shouted, "Crucify him." Stop laying that at my feet. No, but do you get the story? When you turn away from Jesus Christ, when you are indifferent to him, you are not accepting him. You are not doing with him what God wants you to do. And so your guilt is there before you. That's what we were like. We didn't accept it for a time. If we've become Christians, if we're not Christians, today we're still doing the battle. Will I take Jesus? Will I submit to him? Or will I keep coming up with reasons? Why not? Why not today? Well, he proclaims the perfection of Christ, and he continues to proclaim the perfection of Christ by moving on in verse 24 to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection of Christ is about his perfection. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. How was it impossible for death to keep its hold on him? Because they didn't screw down the lid of the coffin, right? No, you know that's ridiculous. He was laid in a tomb. Why was it impossible for death to keep its hold on him? Well, with many more words he spoke to them. What would he have proclaimed? He'd have proclaimed the perfection of Christ again, the sinlessness of Christ. And so he would have pointed out that this man did not deserve to die. This man did not deserve the punishment of death, the wages of sin, which is death. This man did not receive the curse of sin, which is death, because he was a sinner. But he received that curse because he took the sin for us. And so this resurrection is wonderful, claims his perfection. It's also the fulfillment of Scripture, as David wrote, not writing about himself, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The Lord is at the right hand of the one who is not abandoned to the grave. Peter says, listen, folks, David is buried. We know where he is. His tomb is here to this day. Jesus, go looking, you won't find. He is not laid in a tomb. And this prophet saw what was ahead and spoke of this resurrection of Christ. Now vindicated, now exalted, but not just raised from the dead. We're all looking forward, if we believe in Jesus, to being raised from death to life. But it's not just resurrection. The Bible speaks of glorification as well, being lifted higher than that. And Jesus receives the ultimate glorification because he is not the one. He is the one who is spoken to by the Lord. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your foes a footstool for your feet. The Lord said to my Lord. The Father said to the Son, sit, sit. Ephesians 1 tells us that all things have been placed under his feet, that the Lord Jesus has been proclaimed Lord. You didn't get what you wanted. You tried to kill him. But he's been raised from the dead. And more than that, he's been glorified. He's been exalted. Who came to church for a feel-good, happy message today? I think this is one of the most exciting messages I've ever given, because it tells you that Jesus died. Jesus died for your sins. And that you can have eternal life. But if you're not a Christian, this might make you miserable. And you know what? It's designed to make you miserable. The most successful sermon ever, as far as I know, 3,000 people, there's a lot of converts. People used to ask me how I got on when I preached to 20 people in little villages, and I would tell them 80 people came forward at the altar call, which was quite amazing when there was never 80 people. I'll never preach to 3,000 people and see them saved, I don't think. Today, you can see somebody saved because they believe in Jesus Christ. It's really exciting. But the message says you were wrong. You've been wrong all along about Jesus if you haven't trusted in him. The message says you're guilty if you haven't trusted in Jesus. And so the response to this cuts you to the heart. And when it cuts you to the heart, as it tells you in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Please, if you have never believed in Jesus, recognize that the news about him is not good news unless you do what God wants. But what does Peter do next? He proclaims salvation. He proclaims salvation. How does he do it? What do we have to do? Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, and you will receive, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what salvation is. That's what we need to tell people that they need to do. We need to tell them that they need to repent. What does repent mean? I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed about some things I've said and things I've done. That's just embarrassment. I'm ashamed. There's some people I don't want to look in the eye again, because doing it, I'll be acknowledging my failure before them. That's being ashamed. I'm sorry because I lose sleep over things. I repent. I turn around. I stop doing what I was doing and live my life a new way. I repent about crucifying Jesus. I repent about not giving Jesus the lordship over my life. And I submit to his lordship. It's a new thing I do. That's what repentance is. I'm baptized. What is baptism? Well, baptism, the word, I can baptize my hands. What, am I conveying a special blessing on them? I'm washing them. And baptism is washing. And it's an outward sign when we do it to our bodies, an outward sign of something that's happened inside us. Because we have turned around. We are showing that God has forgiven our sins. And we will receive the promised Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we can be changed like this. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus. You mean the man that was crucified just along the street 7 or 8 weeks ago now? In his name? What have you just been saying? I'm saying he's not dead. You never got what you wanted. I'm saying you were wrong about him. He has been raised and exalted. You should change your mind because he is Lord. He is Lord of everything. And in his name, if you receive forgiveness, then your life is made new. But can you, if you've got a Bible open, can you look at verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, of the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of, this is where it gets exciting, your sins. Your sins. Friends, this is personal. This is personal forgiveness for your past misdemeanors. This is personal forgiveness for what you did to Jesus Christ. It's your sins that need forgiven. And so, when you wonder what you should do, you should repent. You should be baptized if you haven't been baptized already. We'll come on to that some other time. Every one of you, every single one of you, in Jesus' name, because he is the Lord. For the forgiveness, remember what forgiveness is, for the lifting up, for the carrying away, for the unburdening, for the taking away of your sins. What can we conclude from that? If you don't repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then your sins won't be forgiven. That's what we are saying. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And so, maybe today, we're saying, how can we be like Peter? I think we've got to stop mixing our words, stop messing up the message, and say to people, you know, it is about the way you've handled Jesus Christ. That's all that really matters. What have you made of Jesus Christ? It's about your personal guilt. It's about that being taken away because of what Jesus has done. And if there's anybody here who's saying, should I repent of my sins because I haven't done it? That is a stupid question. Sorry. No disrespect. Maybe should have toned that down. It's the wrong question. Not because it's bad that you've come to that realization, but surely you can see that if he is Lord, as he is Lord, then you must repent. When should you repent? Will we think about that tomorrow? How many times have you tried to think of that tomorrow? No, will we think of it today? Yeah, why? In the last days. Don't muck around with this time that you have. Don't shut Jesus out with the time that you have to accept him. Receive him. Receive his Holy Spirit as you repent of your sins. It's time to stop. Peter went on further with many other words. He warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What just happened? You were wrong. You were wrong. You never got what you wanted. Thank God you never got what you wanted when you first dismissed Jesus Christ from your life. Thank God now you can put your trust in him. Change your mind, repent, turn around, and believe the good news. Let's pray.